Jesus Jesus is with me, so I'll claim the victory over and over again. Jesus is with me, so I'll claim the victory over and over, over and over, over and over again.
Amen. Titus chapter 2 tonight, if you would please. Titus 2 tonight. Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
Good. If you're not, I'm sorry. Titus chapter 2. Trying to get all my paperwork organized here. Titus 2. Again, it's good to get everybody out tonight. Hopefully everybody had a good afternoon or what afternoon you had of it. Hope you got outside and enjoyed the warm weather this afternoon. Relaxed outside, did some outdoor activities today. It was warm in my office all afternoon. It's cold coming from the other building to here, but it was warm in my office anyway. Titus chapter 2. Look in verse 1, if you would. Titus 2 and verse 1. We're going to, as I said this morning, let me say this. This morning, we're going to do a few messages on family-related issues between now and when we start our new theme here after our meeting in March. And some of these are going to be, the stuff we're going to talk about is not anything we haven't talked about already. We haven't talked about in the past. Just been a while since we've talked about some of it, and so I thought it'd be a good time to kind of bring some of it up and deal with it a little bit before we start the next series. We have a kind of a new crop of young people growing up, and so I thought it'd be a good time for that, and so we're going to kind of deal with that. So there's nothing, we're not going to say anything that we haven't, I've been here 14 years, I can only say so much, so we haven't said anything here that we haven't said already at some point, but just again, good to rehash some of these things. So Titus 2, look if you will in verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." I'm going to talk about this subject tonight, or address this subject, preparing our daughters for dating. Preparing our daughters for dating. We're going to deal with young men next week, Lord willing, but tonight we're going to deal with our daughter. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help on all this evening. And I'll ask Brother Tim Caudill, I want you to lead us in prayer if you would.
Father, we come before you tonight, so very thankful for the opportunity we've had to be in your house. In our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Let me add this disclaimer that I always add every time I preach on this subject, and that is I don't get involved in the words dating and courting. I never mess with that because I don't know what courting is. Everybody you talk to has a different definition for courting, and so I don't care if you call it dating or courting. Just do it like the Bible says, amen, and that'll be fine. If you want to call that dating, fine. If you want to call it courting, that's fine. We're just going to call it biblical dating because I have to call it something. And so I just want to remind you of that. In a message that I preached back in, I think it was 2008, it's hard to believe it's been that long ago, but I think it was back about that time, I preached a message, another series on dating, and when we did that, I offered up about four key elements, I think, that define what biblical dating is. And we're not going to talk about that other than the fact I want to give you those four things just so you understand what we're talking about. What defines biblical dating? Dating, and I'm going to resist the urge to preach on these four points as we go through them, or we're going to be here forever because this is not the message. But here's four things that make biblical dating or is proper dating. In biblical dating, the young man initiates the relationship by approaching the father for permission and for the ground rules of the relationship. That's biblical dating. In worldly dating, the couple initiates the relationship when the man seeks her out without getting permission first. And then the parents are just expected to go along or expected to approve after the fact. That's worldly dating. It's not biblical dating. Here's some food for thought. Why is it if a young man runs off with your lawnmower without permission, he's a thief? But if he runs off with your daughter without permission, it's dating? Just a thought. Secondly, in biblical dating, the parents oversee and supervise the relationship, while in worldly dating, the couple supervises themselves. That's worldly dating. In biblical dating, the parents, especially the young lady's parents, lay down the ground rules for the courtship, how it's going to be. This is where you can go. This is where you can't go. This is what you'll do. That's what you will not do. That's the father's responsibility, or the mother, if there's no father present, that's his or her responsibility. Come on, that's what biblical dating is. Thirdly, we said way back when, biblical dating has one purpose. The one singular purpose of biblical dating is marriage. And it's based on the understanding that every person should have only one intimate relationship with someone of the opposite sex their entire life. Amen. If the person's not the kind of person you should marry, then you shouldn't date them. And it doesn't mean that because you've dated someone, now you have to marry them. Right? That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying, if we look at him and think, that is not someone I could date, that's not someone I could marry or would even think of marrying, then you shouldn't be dating them. Worldly dating, on the other hand, is recreational dating. Worldly dating is the idea that you should have as many relationships before marriage as possible, that you should play the field to find out what it is that you want. In biblical dating, you're supposed to know what you want before you ever start dating. We don't date to find out what we want. We know what we want before we start. If you go looking for a car, you should know what you want before you get there. And my word, if you're going to look for a spouse, you ought to know what you're looking for before you start the search. And then fourthly, lastly, and we said this, that in worldly dating is about finding the right person. And probably one of the most important things, see, you're going to get me preaching on this. One of the most important elements of dating, biblical dating, is that worldly dating is about finding the right person, while biblical dating is about being the right person. And I just taught this in the teen homeschool chapel a little while back, but it's about being the right person. You don't start dating someone to find the right person. Be the right person. And if you will try to be the right person, be the person God would have you to be, then you'll know when you find the right person, and you'll know what you should look for. Come on, amen? Focus on being the right person rather than finding the right person. So we define that as what biblical dating. So you can call that courting, you can call it dating, you can call it whatever you want. But if you apply those four principles, you'll be a long way down the road doing things the way God would have you to do. Now what we're going to look at tonight is the truth that preparation for dating begins before dating. And we should be well prepared, or we should be working and striving to prepare our young people for what dating looks like, for what marriage looks like. Not the world's understanding of what it is, but the reality of what it is and what God would have us to do and how God would have us to search. And I've said this before. I wish my wife and I had known a lot of this stuff when our kids were growing up, because we didn't know much of anything. I've said it many times back then. The only thing you ever got in child rearing was whoop 'em. That's about all you ever got. And so I wish we'd know more than we did, but we need to learn this stuff and do all we can to instill it into our young people, right? Because this is such, there's not many things other than receiving the Lord as their Savior, there's not many things more important they're going to face than this issue. And so they certainly need to be prepared for it. Now, when we think about this, there's certainly need for instruction in this area. And it's no secret to you here on a Sunday night that we live in a time and that is so wicked. And one of the problems that parents face today in preparing their children for biblical dating is that we no longer live in a nation that's governed by Christian morality. We no longer live in a time where there are Christian absolutes or Christian morals in the culture in which we live or in the time in which we live. We live in an impure society. Amen. Say amen to that. We live in a very impure society. Nearly all entertainment, nearly all humor, nearly all music is based on impurity. In the day and age in which we live, everything is either full of that which is filthy, or it's full of innuendo, which comes close to being absolutely filthy. Everyone from Hollywood to schoolgirls are proud of their impurity in the culture in which we live. And it's almost like in Jeremiah's day, when in Jeremiah 6 and 8, Jeremiah said, "They are not at all ashamed, neither can they blush." And there's very little that people are ashamed of in our culture. Very little that people are ashamed of in our day when you think of wickedness and how, especially in sexual relationships, there's no shame whatsoever. People live together with no shame whatsoever. People are promiscuous with no shame whatsoever. Just amazing. It used to be if you were living with someone outside of wedlock, you didn't boast about that or brag about it. Now people just present it like it's just common, ordinary way to live. And of course, it is, I guess, in our time, a common, normal, everyday way to live. So if the culture's so wicked and we're drowning in purity, which we are, then what are we going to do? Well, we can only do, all we really can do is instruct them out of the Word of God regularly and consistently. They're certainly not going to get it in the world. They're certainly not going to get it on television. And they're surrounded by it. You can't go to the supermarket or anywhere without being confronted or assaulted with impurity. So the only thing we can do is instruct them as best we can out of the Word of God and do it on a consistent manner year after year after year after year as they grow. And as they become more age appropriate, address certain issues as they grow. Now in Titus chapter 2, Paul says this in verse 1. He instructs Titus to speak of things that become sound doctrine. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, the word sound literally means wholesome or healthy. And the word become means to stand out, to be fit, to be healthy, fit. The word also means the idea of the word conspicuous. We say something looks becoming. We mean that it's attractive in a good way. It's becoming. So he says, speak those things that are wholesome and healthy that will make... He's talking here of a person. He says, in a godly context, speak of things that will make our young ladies and our young men becoming in a godly manner, that will make them healthy and wholesome in a spiritual manner or in a godly manner. Speak of those things. And the things that we are to speak that are to stand in contrast to the world, or that we're to speak in contrast against, is at the end of chapter 1 when he says in verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving there is nothing pure. And we're in that time, aren't we? When there is nothing pure today, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess, even those who profess that they know God, but in works they deny, and being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. Even people who profess to be saved live in impurity. And so many times you don't even have to be married now to join a lot of churches, because even our churches are full of impurity. And so Paul says, this is the time in which we live. So now he says in chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou, we're to speak different things. We're to speak things that are in contrast to that. While the world talks of defiling things and impure things and immoral things, and even churches in our time do the same thing or allow it or ignore it, he says we're to speak of things that are wholesome and healthy in the context of purity and goodness and godliness. He says those are the things that we're to speak of. Paul says that we're to fight impurity, that we're to fight morality. Now, I can't change our country, right? But we can have an impact on our children. And we can't change the state of Missouri, but we can have an impact on the children of our church or on the young people of our church. And so Paul says we're not just supposed to go, oh, well, that's the way it is. We're not supposed to say, well, our kids, you know, it's just the way it's the way people live today. It's just the way things are. He says, no, we're supposed to speak against it. And we're to support that and speak for that which is pure and right and wholesome and fight for purity in our children. And if there's any place that ought to happen, it ought to be in a church. And if there's any place where we ought to be speaking for that which is wholesome and pure and striving to ensure that our children know what purity is and wholesomeness is, then it certainly ought to be in a church. Now, let me remind you about this, because I haven't said this in a while, so let me say it again. A church is not a home. We are not a home. We cannot be a home, and we never will be a home. The job of the church is not to be a home. It's to support the home. And a church and a home are two completely different things. There are some writers of children's books and of child rearing books and some in the homeschool movement who think that a church ought to be just like their home. But a church cannot be a home and never will be home. As a church, you've got many people, you've got multiple families, all at different levels of Christian growth and at different levels of Christian maturity and at different levels of Christian discipleship, where we're not one person or family, we are many. The only way that we could all be in agreement would be if we run our church down to about four families and we were all related and moved to a compound someplace, which I don't want to do. So that's the only way we'd all be in agreement with everything. We have to have patience with people to a degree in a church because, again, we're all at different levels. Many of you didn't have the standards you now have when you first got here. So we have to have a level of patience with people. So as a church, we cannot meet the standard of every home or the standard that every father or mother may set in a home. It's just impossible to do with multiple families. In any church, In any church, some of its members, now hopefully you would never have to do this to much of a degree, but in any church, you're always going to have some families who may live to a little, may set in their own home a little higher standard than a church might have in a certain area. Now, hopefully that shouldn't be this much. Amen. But there might be some place where, you know, there might be a situation where in a home a father says, you know, in the church, they don't worry about this, but in our house, you know, we're going to worry about that a little bit more. That's possible. Amen. It's also possible, and hopefully not to an extreme, that some family in the church might say, well, the church takes this position, but we think that's a little much, and they might do that. Now, again, if it's this much, we got a problem, but it might be there. And that's why we have church standards. Because church standards are about saying this: we can't meet everybody's standards. We are not a home. We're a church of many families. But in our ministry, this is going to be the minimum, lowest standard. This is what we're going to adhere to in the lowest degree. So if you're going to serve, you've got to live up to this. Is this making sense to you? Now, again, I want to emphasize there should never be this big a gap. But sometimes there might be some areas, and hopefully it's not very many areas. If it's in very many areas, you probably need another church. All right, but hopefully, in most areas, we'll all be on the same page. There might be some areas where we say, you know, well, we're going to focus a little more on this or focus a little less on this. But again, that's why we have a standard that says this is the way it's going to be when it comes to the ministry of our church. Amen. Amen. And that should support wholesomeness and purity and so on. Be careful. Let me add this. And I've said this to several people in Israel. Let me say this to church. Be careful of churches. You know, even if you may disagree on one or two things, we ought to be pretty much alike. But be careful of churches. Let me add this, since you got me stopped here. One of the things that makes me cringe is when a man comes to me and says, "Preacher," said, "you know, I put in orders for this, or I was offered orders for that, and so I took it." And then they come to me and say, "Could you help us find a church?" Can I tell you what I want to say in my flesh? Since I can never say it in person, let me tell you what I want to say in my flesh. Well, obviously it's not a priority for you, or you would have found a church first. So why should I waste my time helping you find a church when it's obviously not a priority for you? And I don't say that. Don't tell anybody, but that's what I want to say in my flesh. But don't tell anybody. It's between us and the 1,000 people listening on the internet. And what happens is this. And I do try to help them. I don't blow them off. I try to help them, but it's not much sense in it, but I try to. And so what happens is they find a place, and here's what they ultimately say. They say, "Well, you know, preacher, it's not Calvary, but it, you know, it's close." Always beware of the close church. It is my opinion that close churches are more dangerous than churches that are 40 miles apart. And the reason why is because when you take your kid into a church that's way off, they're going to look around just like you and go, "My word, what is going on here?" Right. What's dangerous is when your kids are in a teen department that is subtly different. Right. Yeah. And after a while, you're there for a couple years and you wake up one day and you look around and you go, "What happened? Where'd our kids get that from?" It's the subtle differences. Amen. Amen. Right. Yeah. So again, understanding we're never all going to agree on the same, but we ought to be pretty close. I mean, very, very, very close on everything. So we need to keep that in mind. But while we can't be a home, we can speak of those things that lead to wholesomeness. We can support your home. Amen. Amen. By teaching purity in our Sunday school classes and in our master's club and from the pulpit. And one of the areas where we ought to set our standards very high is in the area of wholesomeness and purity and godliness in this sense. Man, if there's anything we ought to teach and preach, it ought to be that kind of stuff in our classes. There are things that just cannot be as effectively taught from the pulpit as they can be in the home. Do you believe that? Not everything is as effectively taught from the pulpit as it is in your house, around the dinner table, and by example in the home. Notice what Paul says in Titus chapter 2. Look how this is worded in this passage. Paul says, speaking to Titus when it comes to pastoring a church, he says, "Speak of these things." But then look what he says in verse 4. He says to the aged women, he says, "Teach these things." He says, "Titus, you speak of them," but then he says to the elder women, to the younger ladies, "Let them teach them." Does this make sense to us? He says, we're to speak of them, we're to support it, we're to teach the teachers, but who is to do the teaching are the ladies themselves. Amen. And he says the same thing in verse 6, ultimately, or basically to the men, when he says, "Young men, likewise, exhort, teach to be sober-minded. So he says, these ought to be the things that should come forth from the pulpit. We ought to talk of them in our Sunday school classes. We ought to talk of them from the pulpit. We ought to talk of them in Master's Club. He says, but they need to be taught in the home, because that's where the real teaching in these things takes place, because that's where it can be taught best. People in the church can certainly be a help to the home and support the home, but it really needs to be taught. Listen, the responsibility to teach our children purity belongs to us as the parent. And the responsibility to teach wholesomeness belongs to the parent. And the church is to be a support of that. And we certainly should speak of it often. Amen. Now, Titus 2, in Titus 2, we have instructions on how to teach young men to be young men and young women to be young women. Now, we're not going to deal with the young men tonight. We'll deal with them next time. But he certainly does deal with the young women. The first step to prepare a child for dating biblically is to train them to be godly men or godly young women. You know, if we would just teach our kids to be godly young ladies or godly young men, that would go a long way toward teaching them what they should be looking for and the type of person they should be around. So we need to train them that way. And if we would just teach our children to be the right person, remember what we said, biblical dating is being the right person. If we would teach them how to be or what to be, then that wouldn't clue them into what they should look for. Now, ultimately, your child has to make their own decision, but we can certainly train them that way. And the best way to begin is to teach them about dating and success in marriage, is how to be that right kind of person. What's a godly young lady look like? What's a prospective wife look like? What's a godly woman's function and job and purpose? And if they understand that, then it helps us understand the others. Now, notice in our text, you see these instructions for young ladies in verses 3 through 5 when Paul tells Titus, talk about these things so that they can be taught. And he talks about the instructions and he gives some words to the elderly ladies, you older ladies, aged ladies, verse 2. And he talks about aged men too, but men just get more mature, women get older. But anyway, that's another message for another time. Where was I? What's the word I'm looking for? They get more. Oh, well, never mind. We better quit. We better just stop. You know what they say, when the hole gets too deep, just quit digging. So I better quit digging. But he talks about some instruction to the aged ladies, and then he gets into the instruction concerning young ladies. And he lists several things here that young ladies need to know before they are wives, before they are mothers, or to be better wives, or to be better mothers. And Paul lists some things. He says in verse 4, he says, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You understand what Paul's saying? He says, Titus, you speak of these things, then mom and dad, teach them in the home to your young ladies, that they would be all these things. I wonder why Paul, I'm going to just meddle away tonight, so you ready? I wonder why Paul didn't speak or mention the really important things, like going to college. I wonder why Paul didn't say, teach your young ladies to go to college. Now, I'm not against, don't get all riled up, I'm not against a young lady going to college. But I'm saying that's not her primary responsibility. Right. Nothing wrong with it if they want to do that, especially if they're unmarried, nothing wrong with that. But it's not one of the primary responsibilities. My point is, these are not the things that God emphasizes. Right. They're not necessarily wrong, but they're not what God emphasizes. I wonder why God didn't emphasize that, or Paul didn't. I wonder why Paul didn't say, teach them to play sports. I'm going to get on sports here in a minute because it bugs me. But teach them to play sports so they can learn to compete. Because we need more competitive women in the world. Because nothing more a man enjoys than finding a competer for a wife and not a completer. And so he doesn't say teach them to play sports. He doesn't say teach them about self-confidence. Teach them to find a career. He doesn't tell them about any of the real important things. He just tells them about this stuff in verses 3 through 5. Can I tell you tonight, in all seriousness, there's more feminism in Baptist churches than we realize in our attitudes toward college and sports and so many other things. I think one of the greatest places, and I'm going to meddle a little more, and if you disagree with me, you're wrong, but you have the right to disagree with me. One of the areas that feminism shows up in so many Baptist churches is in the area of sports. We turn our young ladies into competers. Well, disagree with me if you want to, but it's absolutely true. Now, notice the things again that he speaks of. He gives a whole list of things that he says Christian young ladies need to be instructed in order to know who to date, and then after they get married, what type of wife to be. So let's just get going here before we get into any more trouble. Verse 4. He says in verse 4, first of all, they need to be taught to be disciplined in mind and heart, which is what we get from the word sober. He says in verse 4, teach the young women to be sober. The word sober means to be wise. You know what the word sober means. It means to be wise. It means to be wise in your thinking or sound in your thinking. It means to be prudent. By implication, the word means self-control, to be in control of oneself. It is to not be given to rashness. It's not to be given to impulse. It's not to make quick judgments about others. It's to be in control, thinking and analyzing and looking at and considering. That's what the word sober means. The best definition I read, and I'm not making this up, the best definition I read was this: not to be led about by one's emotions. That's what the word sober means. To be thinking, not emotionally driven, but mind-driven or thought-driven. Now, we know tonight that women are inherently more emotional than men. It's okay, men, say amen. Men, women are more emotionally driven than and men are. But there's no excuse for allowing our emotions to run away with us, as we've talked about before. Notice the difference between young men and young women in this passage. In verse 4, he says that women are to be sober. They're to be in control of their emotions, which is what that word sober means. But then in verse 6, he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober, what?
Minded.
Because young men tend to be much more rash in their thinking, where young women tend to be much more rash in their emotions. And so he says we need to teach our children not to allow their emotions to drive them, not to make decisions, especially concerning a mate or a prospective mate or a young man, based on emotion, based on feelings and emotion. That doesn't sound very romantic, does it? But we ought to be thinking in what we're doing. He says we need to teach our young ladies to step back. Just because you feel a certain way, or just because someone has complimented you, or just because you're flattered because someone has asked you out, step back from that and think about for a moment, you know, this feels very good to my emotions, but is this the kind of person I should be around? Is this the kind of person I should be dating? Yes, it is flattering if someone asks you out. It is flattering if someone shows interest in you. It is flattering if someone thinks you're attractive. It is flattering if someone pays you some attention. That's a flattering thing if you're a young lady. But I need to step back and say, now, whoa, wait a minute. I've got to make sure that I don't get involved in a relationship based on emotion, thinking for a moment, is this the kind of young man I should be around? He says we need to teach them to be sober in that sense and sober in our thinking. How does this help in dating? Well, the way it helps is obvious. First of all, it keeps her from giving her heart away at the drop of a hat. Amen. Young ladies are so quick to give their heart away because someone paid attention to them, or because someone noticed them, or because someone flattered them. And they're very quick with their emotions to, quote, fall in love, unquote. And they give their heart away at the drop of a hat. Secondly, it keeps her focused on reality and not on her dream. Because that dream guy can turn to reality in a hurry. And so it says, wait a minute, honey, you need to step back and look and see what I'm seeing as a dad and have some reality about things. It helps her to see a young man through biblical standards and not feelings alone. It keeps her from getting hurt a dozen times. It's disgusting today the way people push these kids into relationships, and by the time they're 14, they've had 7 boyfriends. They don't have any business having a boyfriend until they're over 18. Well, amen, that's absolutely right. And so we push them into all this stuff, and they give their heart away, and they give their heart away, and they give their heart away. And anytime you give something away, you don't get it all back. And these girls are crushed. We've got girls committing suicide because of relationships, and they're not even 18 years old yet. It's because someone hasn't taught them to be in control of their emotions. You're never going to make a girl unemotional. They're never going to be logical like us guys. They're never going to be that way. But we can teach them to understand, listen, honey, you need to think. Just because someone's spoken to you, or someone has flattered you, or someone's interested in you, or someone's paid you a compliment, or because that guy looks really cool and he's noticed you, that doesn't mean he's the type of person you need to be around. You need to be sober. Step back and think. Is that the kind of guy, I don't care how good he looks, is that the kind of guy I should be around?
Amen.
Is he good for me? He says, teach him to be sober. You not think that's true?
Amen.
We need to train our children from our daughters from a young age. Honey, you need to think about this. Secondly, he says young women need to be taught to be devoted to their husbands. This is my politically correct warning. Here it comes. To be devoted to their husbands, verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to teach your young ladies to love a certain guy. Now, listen, you need to love him. You need to love him. That's not what it means as we would think. If it means that they need to be taught what it really means to love a husband. There's a difference between dating and a husband. He says you need to learn to love a husband. Husbands aren't as flashy and as good looking or as easy to get along with as dating is. That makes sense? You need to be taught to love a husband versus the love of a romance novel. They need to learn the difference. Loving your husband doesn't mean, listen, loving your husband doesn't mean sitting around all day looking longingly into one another's eyes while he whispers poetry into your ears. Unless you're Mary Dreher, of course, which during the Valentine's thing they did all the time. But he says, that's not what marriage is. He said, that's not what a real husband does. Most men, the only poem they know is Mary Had a Little Lamb, if they know that. And I don't care how romantic you act, it's not very romantic when you say that. There's nothing wrong with romance. Hey, man, this is quiet there. Nothing wrong with romance. I'm not going to preach on it. Don't worry. There's nothing wrong with romance. But Titus is talking about what it means to love a regular, ordinary husband day in and day out. The way this is done is to teach young women what it means to be devoted to her husband, which is what love your husband means, to be devoted to a man. Versus this romantic novel idea of what it means to love him. When God created man and woman, we know tonight on a Sunday night, he created the woman to be a helpmeet of the man. And she is to be a help and a support to him in his career and work. Now, I'm not saying that once your kids are raised, it's wrong to go get a job. That's between you and your husband. It doesn't bother me at all, whatever you want to do there. But it's the woman's job to be devoted to her husband's career first and to be devoted to his career first and foremost above all things. Some mothers today, let me meddle a little bit more, have got the idea that the husband's job is to come home from work and then take over her duties. Now, there's nothing wrong with a husband helping his wife. He should. Amen. Help his wife. But it's not his duty to take over the woman's duty. It is this mentality of our day that's the problem. You know, when did the man become the helpmeet of the woman? Amen. Which is what we've come to today. He's to support her career. I'm sick of the advertisements. We don't have cable or internet or anything, but I'm sick of the advertisements, what will I see, of the stay-at-home mom taking care of the kids while mom goes off for her career. When did the man become the helpmeet in our upside-down society? But a young lady needs to know that her responsibility, her role, her position as a woman is to support and be devoted to her husband, to be supportive of her husband and his career, because he's supposed to be the primary breadwinner. So young women, listen tonight. Young women need to know that it's okay. Young women need to know that it's okay not to go to college. Amen. It's okay. Yeah. Yes. That's right. Now, if your parents want you to go to college, don't tell them the preacher said you can't. I'm just saying that if they don't want to go to college, it's okay. Amen. I don't want to go to college. I want to be a mother. That's fine. Amen. That's okay. They need to know that it's okay to not have a career. Yeah. You don't have to have a career. You don't have to go to college to become a CEO. If you're a woman, it's okay. You say, well, this seems pretty simplistic. Yeah, it is. But in our world, they're being taught it's not okay. Right. You must go to college. You must have a career if you're a woman. And if you don't, you are less than a real woman. It is not wrong to go to college. It is not wrong to have a career. But it's wrong when that becomes the primary focus of your life. Right. To the point that you cannot be supportive of your husband, which is what you're supposed to be. Amen. Devoted to your husband. They need to be taught that it's okay not to go to college. It's okay not to have a career. It's okay. You know, you don't have to be something other than a housewife. Right. You don't have to be more than that. It's okay. It's okay to be devoted to your husband and find fulfillment in that. Yeah. Yeah. That's okay. Amen. It's okay to just want that. Right. Let me say it again. It's okay to just want to be a mother and a wife. Right. That's okay. As a matter of fact, my personal opinion is, any young lady who says, I just want to be a wife and have kids and be a support to my husband and raise some godly children, I think she ought to be praised. Amen. Amen. Doesn't make the other wrong. I'm just saying that this is noble. Yeah, and our young ladies need to be taught it's okay. Amen. Right. Are we okay?
Amen.
All right, that's okay. They need to be simply taught that it's good to just love your husband. Amen. It's good to support him in his career. And that be enough.
Right. Amen.
It's good to find fulfillment in being the helpmeet of the man that God has given you, and to seek to provide for and lead as God has provided you with, who, as He seeks to lead and support in the home. It's good to do that. Amen. And it's fine. Amen. They need to be taught. I think our young ladies today need to hear that. Amen. Come on, I think mom and dad need to tell our young ladies, it's okay to just want to be a mom.
Right. Amen.
That's all right. Well, dad, our young ladies now almost feel apologetic if they say, I just want to be a mom. Like they've got something to apologize for. We need to tell them, honey, it's fine. That's great. That's okay. To find pride in your husband's accomplishments, knowing that you were a part of that.
Right. Amen.
That's okay. Amen. He says we need to teach our young ladies to be pure and to support their husband, be devoted to their husbands, to love them, he says. That's one of the primary things that we ought to teach them and instruct them in, that they need to do these things. Then thirdly, in verse 4, he says, thirdly, our young ladies need to be taught to be devoted to their children. To be devoted to their children. Verse 4, they may teach young women to be sober, in thinking, not driven by their emotions. To be devoted to their husbands, and then to love, or to be devoted to their children. It's obvious in this verse that he's not talking about simply loving your children. Unless there's something wrong with you, you just love your kids automatically.
Right.
I don't think anybody has to be taught to love your kids. I would think that would be automatic. So it's obvious he's not talking about that type of love. Again, the word here is connected to the idea of devotion. He says to be devoted to your children. Who would have thought we'd live in a day when we'd have to instruct women to be devoted to their children?
Right.
But Paul says this is what we need to teach our young ladies. The number of women choosing not to have children today is astronomical.
Yes.
There's a difference between if God doesn't bless you with children and choosing not to have children. But the number of people today, the population growth in America is growing close to flat.
Right.
Part of that's because we're murdering more of them than we ever have. But part of it is because we have a generation of women now who think that it's a burden to have a child.
Right.
We need to teach our young ladies it's a good thing.
Right.
It's a good thing. We need to teach that this mentality is not God's plan. It's not God's plan. Now, it's not God's plan for every woman to have a child because every woman can't have a child. But it is God's plan in a healthy situation for young women to produce children. That a godly mother is more powerful and has more impact on this world than any king.
Amen.
That it's noble. And that it's right.
Amen.
And that it's honorable Amen. To be a mother. It's more honorable to be a mother than it is to be a CEO.
Yes.
That's right. It's more honorable to be a mother than it is to be the wing commander. It's more honorable. It's more honorable to be a mother than to be in the military.
Yes.
It's more honorable. It's an honorable thing. Any girl who says, I just want to get married and have kids, as like I said a moment ago, ought to be praised. And we need to teach them that if God gives them children, then it's good and right to care for them themselves. Rather than hiring someone to do it for you. You need a mom, not a daycare worker. We need to care for our own children. It's a good thing. I know all women won't marry, and God has much to say in praise of that for the right reason. Better to marry the right, better to not marry than to marry the wrong guy.
Amen.
Yet our girls need to be taught that it's good to want to be a mom. And she doesn't have to be a CEO to be happy. You can just be a mom. And that's a good thing.
Yes.
Fourthly, young ladies need to be taught about purity and femininity. It says in verse 5, to be discreet. To be discreet. That has to do with femininity and purity. Femininity is certainly something that's lost in our culture. But femininity and purity. Titus says they need to know how to be discreet. They have to be taught to be discreet. We are not in a discreet culture. And so they need to be taught to be discreet. We need to teach our young ladies that sit this way. Behave this way. Act this way. It's discreet. The word's very similar to the word sober. But it has to do in particular with desires and sexual influence. He says she needs to learn to be discreet in her behavior. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, we can't get into too much because we're a mixed company. But she needs to be taught that a woman has a particular impact on a man. We are not the same. And a woman has a particular impact on a man. That she needs to be taught that men don't see things the way women do. Men don't perceive of things the way women do. that men don't interpret things the way that women do. She needed to know that certain kinds of clothing ought not be worn, even if she doesn't see why it's immodest. Because men don't see it the same way women do. They need to be taught that. That their tops ought to be so high. And their skirts should be so long. And everything should be so loose. Because men don't see things. I don't care if your girlfriends can't see anything wrong with it. I don't even care if mom can't see why it's immodest. The old saying goes, if you want to know if it's immodest, ask who? Dad. And if he's honest, and if he's not afraid of mom and you, he'll say, that's immodest.
Amen.
You're not going anywhere in that.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes.
Because women don't know what's immodest. They think they do. And if you're godly, you've been around a long time, you have more understanding. If you have a grasp of this, then you can understand it as a woman. But men know what's immodest. Amen. Absolutely. She needs to be taught that. There are certain kinds of clothing that shouldn't be worn that men interpret and look at dress differently than women do. Clothing, we've been teaching this in the teen class in chapel, clothing is a language. And clothing says something about you. And what you wear says something about you. And it advertises what kind of a person you are. And so they need to understand, our young ladies need to be discreet. They need to be taught that certain actions such as touching shouldn't go on towards someone of the opposite sex. Because men don't interpret touching the way women do. You know, a guy can pat another guy on the back. They don't do a thing for him. Well, it didn't used to. But they do a thing for him. If a woman comes up and pats you on the back, men interpret that differently. Just standing too close to a man is interpreted differently. You know, women tend to be close anyway. Nothing makes me more nervous. I don't like people close to me anyway, but nothing makes me more nervous than when... You ever have somebody who's one of those people who's got to get right in your face to talk to you, and you keep backing up, backing up, backing up. Finally, boom, you're up against the wall, and you're like, I have nowhere else to go. You just want to go, get back away from me. And sometimes women tend to be more emotional, more connective, and so as a result of that, they sometimes stand too close. Men interpret that differently. And our young ladies need to understand that. That's part of being discreet. Understanding that my behavior around a man sends a message. Help me out. It's true. It sends a message. They need to understand that. To be careful what she says to a boy. Or to place herself in a spot to give him the wrong impression. Which is easy to do with a young man. To know how to conduct herself in such a way that there is absolutely no question that she is a good girl.
Amen.
They need to be taught that. To be discreet. Honey, you can't talk to a young man that way. You can't stand that. I know you don't mean anything by it, but he doesn't see it that way. And our young ladies need to be taught this because many times they don't understand that he sees it differently than she does. She stands that close to her girlfriends. You know, she holds her girlfriend by the arm. She touches her girlfriend. That doesn't mean anything to her or to them, but it means something different to a guy. We do not think the same. And they need to be taught this from a young age. Amen. Fifthly, young ladies need to be taught to be chaste in verse 5. To be discreet, to be chaste. The word chaste, again, we won't get into this in detail tonight. I think you get the idea. It means to be clean. The word literally means to be unsullied. She needs to be taught at an appropriate age the value of purity and virginity. Now, we don't need to do it like the world does, where we start trying to teach them in kindergarten. But at an appropriate age, they need to be taught what these things mean. To keep yourself pure, that you don't make out, that you don't only go so far, that you don't do those things. She needs to be taught the dangers of holding hands out of the view of others, at the very least, out of the view of others, and what it can lead to, and the danger of being alone. Because your flesh is too weak, and his is definitely too weak. And they need to be taught these things. To be unsullied, so that no one questions their reputation or their purity. Absolutely. Sixthly, she needs to be taught to be industrious and content at home. Verse 5 says this, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Can I add this? Now again, if your kids are gone and you're working, that's fine. I don't have a problem with it. I'm not one of those people who say, if you're a woman, you ought not be at working. I'm not saying that. But there's a time when you need to be at home. You have to be at home to be a keeper at home. This is deep. Have you got that? You got to be at home to be a keeper at home. The word keepers at home literally means domestic. This one's not going to be politically correct at all, but it means to be domestic. Caring for the home, working at home, to be industrious and content in doing so. Isn't it a shame today that we look at the flyers and the posters and the shows out of the 50s and make fun of that? The woman who's there when the kids come home from school, the woman who's there taking care of the house and taking care of her husband, and what, that's her domain. Isn't it a shame that we mock that today and make fun of that? Because we were so much worse off back then. Some stay-at-home moms are insulted. Listen, here we go. Just let me get into this and we'll move on quickly. Some stay-at-home women are insulted if you say they have no job. But when you look at their house, they got no job. Keep her at home. It means to take care of the house and take care of those things. Amen, fellas. You're too chicken, but amen. A woman's home, listen, a woman's home says much about where she is spiritually. It's more than about keeping a clean house. It says a lot about where she is spiritually because that's her God-given role. And it says much about where she is and her acceptance of her God-given role. It's her duty. You don't keep your house for your husband primarily. You keep it for God's glory. Because it's a testimony to him and to your acceptance of his role for your life. She should keep her house first for God's glory to be a testimony to him. Now listen, I'm going to read this. I didn't say this. Charles Spurgeon said this. Did you get the part where I said I didn't say this? Okay. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. I have no faith in that woman who talks and sings of grace and glory abound and uses no soap at home. He says, let the buttons be on the shirts. Let the children's socks be mended. Let the roast be done to a turn. Let the house be as neat as a new pin and the home as happy as a home can be. And then, when the toys and the marbles and the children's things and even the grains of sand are all in the box, even then there will be room for those little deeds of love and faith which can be done in her master's name. He says we need to teach our young ladies to be keepers at home. Doesn't mean sit at home. It means to be a keeper of the home. He says we need to teach them to do those things, to be discreet and keepers at home and industrious in the home. They do have a job to be keepers of the home. You know, when it comes to the evil woman, I don't want to take time to turn there because we're out of time, but if we go back to the book of Proverbs, how many of you have read of the evil woman in the book of Proverbs over and over and over? And when you read of the evil woman in Proverbs, you know that there's one trait that always presents itself, and that is that she is out in the street rather than where she should be, which is at home. Now, preacher, you're saying, here you go, women should never leave the house. No, that's not what I'm saying. She should be at home, bless God, never outside the house, unless she's with her husband. That's not what I'm saying. But when you read the book of Proverbs, the woman who's always in trouble, the book of Proverbs, is the one who's out in the street when she should be at home. The woman who's always in trouble in the book of Proverbs in the area of gossip and other things is a woman who's busy about things other than what she should be busy about. In the book of Proverbs. Our young ladies need to be taught to be keepers at home. It's amazing how many Christian girls go off and get married or go off to college or go wherever off where they can, and they can't cook. Marry a woman who can cook. Come on, fellas, at the very least. Marry a woman who can cook. Well, should I marry her? I don't know. Have her cook you a few meals first and see. Women, marry a godly man. Men, marry a woman who can cook. That's my advice for the night. How many go off and can't cook? How many? It's amazing how many young ladies don't know how to keep a house clean. Teach them how to be a housewife before they think about being a wife. Seventhly, this one and one more, almost done. Seventhly, teach young women to be good. Verse 5. We need some good young ladies. And I think we've got a bunch here at our church, but we need some good young ladies. Verse 5. Teach them to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good. To have a good disposition. You know what the word good in this verse means? It literally means to be kind, merciful, gentle. This is why I have a strong aversion to women in sports. Because sports teaches women to be competitive. It causes them to lose their gentleness. It destroys femininity. Well, you're not amening. That's okay, because I don't care. I still think I'm right. It destroys femininity. It destroys gentleness.
Amen.
It destroys meekness. It makes women into competitors.
Right.
Nothing more ladylike than seeing a bunch of women running up and down the court yelling and screaming at each other. Nothing more ladylike than seeing a bunch of women out on the field playing some sport like a bunch of men yelling and hollering at each other.
That's right.
It's nowhere near as much fun to watch them fight anyway because it looks too girly. But there's nothing feminine about that.
Right.
And then we wonder why when they get married they compete with their husband.
Right.
Well, anyway.
Amen.
He says we need to teach them just to have a good, gentle disposition.
Amen.
Amen. Lastly, we need to teach our young women to be willing to defer. That's what he means in verse 5 where he says, be obedient to their own husbands. That used to be in the marriage vows. Obey. Obey. I won't take it out, but it's out of many marriage vows. The word obey here means to defer. The word that's used here is the same word that's used in a military context. It means to voluntarily place yourself under the leadership of another. He says she is to obey because he... I've been over this 1,000 times if you've been here before. Because he's smarter? You should obey your husband because he's smarter? Not most of the time. Because he's always wiser? Because he's more brilliant? Because he never makes a mistake. Therefore, you should always obey him. No. It means to voluntarily surrender yourself to his leadership, even when you're smarter. Now, if he's smart, he'll use the areas in which you're smarter.
That's right. Amen. Right.
But at the same time, he says, we need to teach our young ladies to defer. This is why we need to teach them to be obedient to their father and obedient to their mother. Any young lady who can't be obedient to her parents is not ready for marriage. Because if you can't be obedient to your father and you can't be obedient to your mother, you'll never be obedient to a husband.
That's right.
Because if you can't submit to that first of your relationships, how are you going to submit to this relationship? And we need to teach our young ladies, listen, honey, you need to learn to obey because you need to be obedient even unto your own husband. And you need to learn this before dating, don't you think?
Amen.
You know, the civilian application of this word is basically the same. It means of your own free will to submit to the leadership of another, to cooperate with the leadership of another. That's what a woman does. She's not subservient to her husband. He's not better than her. He's not her boss.
Amen.
He's the leader in the home.
Right.
And she is to submit to his leadership and say, you know what? I'm going to willingly surrender myself to his leadership because I chose this role for myself. And I want to be a godly wife, so I'm going to follow his leadership in this. And again, if he's smart, if he's got a brain in his head, he's going to say, what do you think? But at the end of the day, he says, teach our young ladies to obey. Well, I don't care for that. Well, I don't care. It's what the Bible says. Be obedient to your own husbands. Boy, this whole thing is absolutely politically incorrect. Incorrect, isn't it? I haven't said a thing tonight that was politically correct.
That's right.
I'm going to give you the stats on our website here in a little bit. It's probably going to go way down after this tonight, but... It's not, or our threats will go way up, but it's not politically correct, but it's true.
Right.
You say, well, I just think this is terrible. Isn't it amazing how when we used to believe this stuff, our homes were so much better, our country was better, our structures were stronger, our marriages were better, our kids were better in shape. And we've thrown all that out for recreational dating, for the idea that marriage is disposable. We've thrown out chastity and purity. Now we make fun of it.
That's right.
And then as a nation, we wring our hands and go, what is wrong?
Yes.
Now all of this is so that our young ladies might be in stark contrast to the world that's around them. Our young ladies should be a gleaming example of what godliness is and what goodness is. And isn't that what he says at the end of verse 5? When he says, be discreet and chaste and keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Because their husband's the boss? No. That the word of God might not be blasphemed.
Right.
Do these things. Teach our young ladies. You need to do these things because they glorify God. They bring honor unto God. Listen, they'll make your life better.
Amen.
And they'll make your marriage better. They'll make your relationship better. And they'll save you a lot of long nights up crying. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, they'll bring glory and honor unto Him. Amen. Whether we're a young man or a woman, we ought to be the best that we can be for God. Amen?
Amen.
We should want our relationships to be the best that they can be for Him. And so Paul says, Titus, speak of these things in the church so that mom and dad might teach them to their children. That this is what a young lady should look like. And this is what you need to be before you get married. This is what you need to be before you start dating. Have this mentality so that when you find a husband, you can be the wife you need to be. Amen?
Amen.
We'll talk about young lady men next time, but this is what we need to teach and instruct in our homes. And we should not feel as if we have to apologize for it.
Amen.
We're to just teach it as it is indeed the truth. We ought to pray for our young ladies. If there's ever a time in American culture when our young ladies are under an onslaught of attack, it is today. We have a world that's trying to pervert them, make them impure, destroy their purity and their virginity and their goodness and their submission. And we need to teach at home that it's okay to do these things that Titus said in the book of Titus. It's okay to be devoted to your husband, devoted to his career, devoted to your kids. It's okay not to get a degree. It's okay not to be competitive. Your husband, he wants a completer, not a competer.
Right.
It's okay to be these things that God says. And if you do, your life will be so much better. Why don't you stand with me if you would?